Now, I'm picking up in the middle of the story that I started last week, and it will continue into next week as well, because there's a lot to say here. But we're going to start with verse 41. So if you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand. Let's go ahead and read responsively as well. I'll read verse 41, you read verse 42, we'll read together. Down to verse 59 is where we'll stop. All right, John chapter 6 and verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. Amazing passage, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message today. I recognize my great need for thee. Lord, I ask afresh and anew of a filling of thy spirit. I yield myself as best as I know how to thee. I ask that you guide and direct every word and every thought. And I pray that your word would go forth with power and clarity this morning. Please help us to understand what's being said in this passage. And I pray you'd work in our hearts. Lord, I do pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, that you would challenge us as well in this great truth that we see here in this passage. Lord, again, I need thee. I ask you to remove distractions from this room and from our minds. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When chapter 6 of the Gospel of John began, and I'm going back here for a reason, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was now in Capernaum or Galilee, had just performed the miracle of what we call the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospel records. And we could probably rightly call it the feeding of the 10,000. Because we know when it's described, he's talking about 5,000 men when the numbers named, not counting the women and the children that were most likely there. So we could say it was a feeding of the 10,000. But at any rate, I'm not trying to split hairs over that. I have too little to split. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ took this little lunch of this lad and he multiplied it. After telling his disciples to feed this great multitude that was gathered there, He turned to this lunch and he miraculously multiplied it and fed this great mass of people.
Amen.
It was an incredible miracle.
Amen.
And by the way, he had 12 baskets to spare. Now, when the multitude saw this, can you imagine being there? Man, look at this guy. He's given us food. What did they desire to do? Well, in verse 15, after the miracle is recorded in verses 1 through 14, we see that they wanted to make him their king.
Amen.
They said, let's make him their king, and they wanted to do it by force. They said, boy, this would make a good leader. Let's make him our monarch, whatever. Let's put him at the head of us. Why? Because they saw he could do some things for them. He could fill their bellies. Perhaps pay their bills. He could heal their bodies. He could fix their problems. He could take care of their personal needs. And maybe even perhaps remove the Roman oppression that was there in Israel. Man, that's the guy we want. Vote for Jesus. But he didn't want that. You see, they were confused as to who Jesus Christ was, and they were confused as to why Jesus Christ came. They missed the fact that this Jesus, this God, this man they were looking at was literally God in the flesh.
Amen.
He was a promised Messiah. He was a Savior of the world, and Christ wanted no part of their desire.
Right.
So what did he do? He left. He took off and he went alone, the Bible says, that evening into a mountain, and he sent his disciples on a ship to cross the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. You know, I was looking at that trip that he sent them on this morning, or yesterday, I think it was. I think that's the same boat ride we took. It was amazing. What he was doing, he was testing their faith. As they went out, we know what happened. A great storm. May I say, God-sent storm came. And for about 9 hours, these seasoned fishermen who were taking this trip that they probably took maybe 100 times, dozens of times, I would imagine, now they run into trouble that night. In the middle of the night, this great storm arises and the disciples' ship begins to be tossed and turned. It is being beaten by the great waves that are crashing into its side. Can you see the ship reeling up and down in the swells of the ocean? The rain falling, sending the ship into the middle of the Sea of Galilee? What did they do? Well, they did what you and I would do. Everything we possibly could to get to shore. And so everybody manned an oar. Everybody got to the side and they start to rowing. The Bible calls it toiling and rowing through this storm, wondering how, if they're ever going to get to shore. They were scared to their literal core of themselves. Until they came to their wits' end. They looked out on the bow, over the bow of the ship, and saw this figure coming to them. And it was the one they hoped it would be. The Lord Jesus Christ. And between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the Bible calls it the fourth watch of the night, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water.
Amen.
To help them.
Amen.
And they see him, and then at first they are scared, but then they realize this is the Christ. And to make a long story short, I have to move on here. But he delivers them from this storm. The storm calms immediately, and they are immediately brought safely to the shore.
Amen.
Teaching them a lesson in faith. Then comes the next morning. When the morning came, we know that this crowd that Christ had left, that they fed, that 5,000, when he went up into a mountain to pray, they were looking for Christ. Perhaps they were doing it all night. And they finally made their way on land around that edge of the Sea of Galilee, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ there in the shores of Capernaum. There he is in that great fishing town, and they catch him there, and they begin to question him. These people were confused. And from verses 25 down to verses 40 of chapter 6, we see the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with this crowd that is confused. And as I preached last week, he begins to clear up the confusion. They were confused about three things. About the meaning of life, about the means of salvation, and about the mandate of faith. And he announces to them in verse 35 that he is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Amen.
Trying to clear it up. Well, that discussion ends in verse 40, but that's not the end of the story. I believe in verse 41, there is a change in the scene. Notice the phrase, the Jews then. Now we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with a specific group, the Jews. Then when we get down to verse 59, we find that Christ and his disciples are actually now, he's in the synagogue. So somewhere along the line from that discussion with the crowd, after that he makes his way towards the synagogue, and I believe this discussion is with the Jews there in the synagogue. Now he's dealing with them. And may I say, it's a whole different story now between the confused and the Jews. Because a confused crowd, yes, he dealt with them a certain way. Now he's going to deal with the Jews. And I would characterize these Jews not by confused. I'd characterize them by a different word. You say, what word? Unbelief.
Right.
Unbelief.
Amen.
They weren't this crowd kind of wondering what was going on. They had it set in their heart, we will not believe on this man. It's already there. No matter what they saw Jesus do, and they saw a lot, by the way. It's been 2.5 years of his ministry. They at least heard a lot. But that didn't matter to them. No matter what Jesus did, no matter what they heard him say, no matter how many of the scriptures that he quoted to them, no matter how many prophecies they saw him fulfill to a T, the Jews simply refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. Unbelief. Why? Why? Why would you not believe? Why? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered why someone, as you show them the plan of salvation from the Word of God, and you go through it with them, and you get to the end, and you say, would you like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they say, no, thank you. And I always say, why? I don't understand.
Amen.
I want to say, did you hear what the Bible said?
Amen.
Did you see you're a sinner on your way to hell because of your sin? Do you see that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You see that he's the only way to heaven? Amen. Not through our works, but through his blood alone. And if you trust him as Savior, he will freely forgive you. Did you see all that?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, yeah, I saw that. So why don't you believe? Why? Why is it that some people are bent on unbelief? It's a good question.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Maybe it'll go into tonight, amen? Three characteristics of unbelief. Now I'm going to make a statement here in a moment, but before you jump on me, let me finish it out. Let me explain. Unbelief is an evil thing.
Amen.
You say, preacher, those are pretty strong words. Preacher, when I think of evil, I think of somebody who is committing those atrocities that we read about in the news, the serial killers. Those things are evil, but unbelief? You say that's evil?
Amen.
I don't say it. God does.
Amen.
Do you know that God says that unbelief is evil? Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Amen.
God calls it that.
Amen.
Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You say, why would God say that unbelief is an evil thing? Well, there are several reasons I can think of, and this isn't part of the message here. It's a little extra here. But unbelief denies God's promises.
Amen.
It says, here are the promises of God. No, thank you. That's what it does. It denies the words of Jesus Christ. Unbelief is actually an attack on the character of God. God is holy. He's all-powerful. Certainly, He can give us a Bible and which contains His words. Amen. And we say, no, 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 I don't think that. That's an evil heart of unbelief.
Right.
And perhaps worst of all, unbelief will send a lost person to hell.
Amen.
And it will send a believer into a backslidden condition. You see, whether it be an unbeliever who rejects the gospel, who rejects rejects the claims of Jesus Christ, or it be a believer that doubts what God has said in His Word, clearly says it, says, I'm not going to do it. Understand, in the eyes of God, unbelief is an evil thing.
Right.
So what is the root of this thing? What is the root? What's at the root of all this? I believe we find it in the Jews. I do. I believe we find this attitude in the Jews, and we see the things in their hearts and the statements that they make and the things that Jesus Christ says that shows their unbelief and what caused it. You see, what are the three characteristics? First of all, number one is this. I believe we see the pride of unbelief. The pride of unbelief. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Understand that when the Apostle John speaks of the Jews, he's speaking of the unregenerate, the lost religious opponents of Jesus Christ. Because the disciples were Jews that believed. When he's talking about the Jews here, he's talking about a specific group that were opponents of Jesus Christ. And when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ make that statement, perhaps they heard it said by someone else, I don't know, but somehow they heard him say, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They knew exactly what he was saying. And we know that from verse 42. They knew he was saying that he was God. He was claiming deity. He was proclaiming to them that he was the Messiah, God incarnate, the one who would be described in Isaiah chapter 53, wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. His stripes they would be healed, and the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of them all. Now you'd think when he said that, you'd think that they would rejoice. You'd think when they heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven, you'd think they would rejoice. But instead, what did they do? They murmured. They should have been saying, hey, he's here finally after all these years of prophecy. All we've been waiting for and praying for, the one that would come promised in Genesis chapter 3 to die for our sin. Hallelujah, he's here.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But they complained.
Right.
You know, that word murmur is, I think this is the term for it, is an onomatopoeia. Isn't that what it is? You say, what's that? Good, I'm glad you're in the same boat as me. It's a word that's made out of a sound. The sound actually makes the word. In other words, murmuring, right? Murmur, murmur. That's what it sounds like. You know, when people complain, that's what it sounds like. And that's what they did. It's the same thing that the Old Testament Israelites did when God was dealing with them as well. The Bible says they murmured also. So instead of rejoicing, though, notice in verse 42 what they do. They try to discredit his claim by saying this. Wait a minute here. He said he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Isn't this the one whose father and mother we know? You know what they're saying here? He's the one that grew up before our eyes. We saw him in Nazareth. He was that carpenter boy. He was that one that worked alongside of his father and built things. We saw that. There's nothing special about him. You know, all they had to do was turn to Isaiah 53.
Amen.
And they would have found out that this indeed was him.
Praise the Lord.
You say, what do you mean by that? Isaiah 53 and verse 2, "For he shall go up before him as a tender plant."
Amen.
"As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not." If they read Isaiah 53 and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and heard his words and saw what they did, they should have rejoiced. But instead they said, that's not him.
Right.
It's not him. Why? Pride.
Amen.
Pride. Do you know it is the pride of the human heart that causes unbelief?
Right.
And by the way, that's in all of our
Amen.
Old nature. You see, pride repels submitting to another. Pride wants no one to rule over me. Pride even repels to submitting to God. You see, it's the pride of man that disdains admitting that they are a sinner. It is the pride of man that disdains them saying, I'm wrong and God is right, and I need a Savior, and I violated the law of God, and I'm indebted to the lowly one from Galilee.
Right.
It is pride that disdains the idea of I can't save myself, I can't do anything to earn my way to heaven, and what keeps so many people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pride.
Amen.
Pride. Who are you to tell me I need to be saved? Him? Jesus? Submit to him and receive him as Savior?
Amen.
Years ago, there was a story in the Associated Press. It's a true story. It was an elderly couple that lived in Northampton, Massachusetts years ago, and they were found dead in their homes, in their home. When the police came, I don't remember reading exactly how they were found, but they found that they starved to death. Their bodies were literally starved. They had been exposed to the cold. They had pneumonia, and they just lay there lifeless in their homes, in their home. When the couple's bodies were removed, the police came in and they investigated and all that. They began to talk to the neighbors to find out what exactly had happened. And the neighbors had said this. They said, we knew that they needed help. They're elderly. We knew it. We had brought things. They said, I brought meals and someone else tried to give them some money to pay for their bills. But every time we tried, they said no. They refused. I said, why? Here's what the neighbor said. They were too proud to accept our gifts. You know, hell is full of people that are too proud to accept God's gift of salvation
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
Filled with those who say, no, I don't want to say yes to Christ. No, I don't want anybody to tell me I can't get to heaven on my own. No, no, I'm too proud for that. It's often the pride of a self-righteous heart that's responsible for unbelief.
Amen.
That's what we see here. I believe anyway. We see them seeing Jesus claiming to be, no, no, not him, not me. No way, I will not have that man to be my Savior. Their unbelief was rooted in pride. So we see the pride of unbelief, number one. Number two, we see the perception of unbelief. You say, what do you mean by that? Unbelief refuses to perceive things the way God has designed us to perceive things.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." Now notice verse 44 and 45. These are the key verses. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." Notice this phrase, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You say, what is he saying here? He's describing something very important. He's describing to these Jews what they were missing. Notice in verse 44, he's describing God's work and actions towards men. Notice again he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him."
Amen.
You know, the Bible is very clear that it is God that seeks unregenerate man.
Amen.
Do we understand that? If you're here today and you're saved, it's not because you sought God. It was simply a response to God seeking you.
Amen.
You didn't sit around and say, "I'm going to seek God. I'm going to find out." Actually, if you did say something like that, it's because of God's working in your life. Right. It started out with God.
Amen.
He's the one that seeks us. He's the one that works in man's heart. He's the one that works to draw men to himself so that they might be saved.
Amen.
That's God's goal. You say, "Preacher, are you sure about that?" Well, Romans 3:11 says this, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So think about that for a moment. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." It is God that does the seeking.
Amen.
Now, what does he do? He draws man to himself by three different means. Understand this, because they didn't. Number one, he draws man by his word, by the Bible.
Amen.
You know, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to convict and the heart of sin and to convince man that he needs to be saved. That's the work of the Spirit of God through the word of God. John 16:8, "And when he is come, the Spirit of God, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." We'll talk about this later. John 16 is Christ in the upper room with his disciples, and he's trying to help them to understand when he leaves, the Spirit of God is coming. He's going to indwell you, and he is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict them that they're sinners, that they need God's righteousness. They do not have righteousness in and of themselves, and that there is judgment to come. That is the work of God in the hearts of unbelievers.
Right.
So he uses his word.
Amen.
The second thing he uses, and that is this, believers, other believers. You know, God uses his children, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as a means of drawing men to himself.
Right.
As men preach the word of God, as men teach the word of God, as men hand out tracts and witness and say a word for God, as we live a godly testimony in an ungodly world, all of that he uses to draw men to himself. But then there's a third thing. And that is this, circumstances.
Amen.
Circumstances. Do you know that God, may I say this, there's nothing that happens that God does not ordain
Amen.
Or allow.
Right.
Everything comes from God. And understand that God will bring circumstances in the lives of men in order to draw them to himself and wake them up to their need of Christ.
Right.
Sometimes it's sickness.
Right.
Sometimes it is the death of a loved one.
Right.
Many of you know my wife and my testimony. The proverbial straw that broke the camel's back in our lives was the death of my father. My father died. That just stirred something. God was working in our hearts, and we began to think, what about us? What about eternity? What about heaven and hell? Not that we never thought about that before, but now God was really working in our lives. And through that event, through the death of my father, that circumstance, my wife and I came to know Christ as Savior.
Praise the Lord.
And one of many, by the way. There are many circumstances. But it was God that did that. He'll bring tragedies into our lives. He'll bring our attention to things to remind us that life is short and death is real, to get us to think about life and death and eternity and where we're going to go when we die.
Amen.
God draws himself. But may I say this? There's another side to that coin, and that is man must respond to God's drawing. And that's what he's saying in verse 45. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, notice, cometh to me. There's the response of man. And that's how God works.
Amen.
He's telling them, you don't understand this. God is trying to draw you, but man has to respond, and you're not getting this. That's why you don't believe, you don't see it as God working in your life. By the way, God doesn't only do that for the unregenerate. He does that for the saved as well.
Amen.
If you and I get away from the Lord, if you and I are going down a wrong path, often God will bring circumstances in our lives to remind us or to show us, hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, get your heart right with God. It's from God, that is.
Praise the Lord.
It's a sad thing when we don't see it.
Amen.
And the reason we don't see it is because of our perception of unbelief. There's an ignorance of, well, that was just dumb luck in my part again. How many times do we see people, believers, that get out of church, that choose the wrong path, that go the wrong way, that are turn their back on God and ignore Him and ignore their word, His word, and their lives are falling apart, and you go and see them, and they think, well, you know, just had some dumb luck in my life. And you want to shake them and say, don't you see the hand of God in your life? Don't you see what God is trying to do? He's trying to stop you from going down a path of destruction. And if you stay on this path, you're going to keep going.
Right.
Huh? They don't see it. We had a guy in a church, in our church when I was in Pennsylvania. He'd moved from out of state. Him and his wife came, and they came to help us. My wife knows, she's shaking her head already. He was anything but a help. At first he started out as pretty good help, but suddenly I realized he wanted to be the pastor of the church. Now, not literally the pastor, but he wanted to make every decision, and he didn't like anything I said that he didn't agree with. And so he, again, when he had first come down, we got him involved in doing things. We got him involved in helping out. It was a small church, 20 people when we started, but he came a little bit after that, and the church grew and so forth. He was helping out with the finances and all those things, and things seemed to be going well until something got him out of joint. Now, he decided to go around and make life miserable for me and my wife. He began to go to church members and say things that were not true. He began to stir things up. And I remember one day he came into the church building. The parsonage was right next door. And we kind of watched him from the window run out of his car like a little child with all the little things he had that he was working on. And he threw them in my office and he left without saying a word. The guy made a mess. I had to go back and try to salvage some of the things that he said to people that were not true. He didn't leave right away. I wish he did. Because he couldn't sell his house. He had to come to church. So guess what? He decided to stay. So he sat there in the pew. Every service. So me being the song leader and the pastor, I did pretty much everything in the church. I decided, you know what I'm going to do for the next several weeks? Every song we're going to sing is going to be about joy. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy. I'm not kidding you. Can you imagine trying to preach that? He finally left. But sad to say, and I mean this, sad to say, I'm heartbroken to say this, I really am. Not long after that, his son died. And then not long after that, his grandson died. I think it was her first grandson, wasn't it? It was granddaughter? It was granddaughter. I think it was her first one, wasn't it? The little girl that they, the little girl was playing in a room somewhere, and there was a bureau there, and she was at that stage where they climb. And she went over to it and started climbing up the bureau, and the thing went back and crushed her dead. And I think that's so sad. That's so sad. Now you think of it what you will. But I know this, I do know this. The Bible says some things about messing with God's man, messing with God's church.
Amen.
It says some things about that. It also says some things about his judgment. And also in Acts, in the book of Acts, God smote a husband and wife for lying in the church. So if you think what I'm thinking is not Bible, it is Bible.
Amen.
God does judge his children, chasten his children. My point is this, how far does this thing have to go for us to realize this is God trying to help us? This is God
Amen.
Trying to get our attention. This is God trying to stop me from going down a path.
Amen.
Instead of hardening our hearts because we're so angry in unbelief, God help us.
Amen.
God help us. The perception of unbelief. They didn't see it. Christ is saying here, you're missing it. God draws men. Men comes to him, and you're not even seeing who I am.
Right.
And then there's a last thing, number three, and we're done. Not only the pride of unbelief and the perception of unbelief. Notice the pretense of unbelief. Charade. You know, it's amazing the gymnastics that people will do that are in unbelief of the Bible to try to excuse away the Bible. It's a charade. It's almost like the congressional hearings, you know, that we watched, if you watched some of that. What a charade. It's ridiculous. But that's what people do. When they don't want to admit, when they don't want to say, hey, yes, I'm wrong and God is right, there's a pretense. Now remember, Christ says he's the bread of life. He says to them, he is the bread that came down from heaven. Watch this. And if they eat this bread, they will live forever.
Amen.
Now we understand from the rest of the passage, he was speaking in a metaphor. And the Jews say this, watch this, here is the hardness of unbelief. They say this in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see what he's doing? He's asking us to chew on his flesh like a chicken bone or something. This guy's a wacko. You know what that is? That's an evil heart of unbelief.
Amen.
That wasn't what he's saying. In fact, he said later what he was saying, and he explained it's a metaphor. But what they were doing, what an evil heart does of unbelief, is it misrepresents the Bible.
That's
right. Oh. So you're a Bible believer, huh?
Amen.
Oh, I guess you think that we ought to stone disobedient children. Well, that's what it says there in the Old Testament. Stone the disobedient child. And that's what you all think. Please. They don't understand how the Bible's interpreted. They don't understand the theocracy of the Old Testament. They don't understand it. So what do? They misrepresent the Bible. Why? Because their hardness of their hearts.
Right.
Well, that Bible, it has all kinds of contradictions in it everywhere, all over the place. I like to say where.
Amen.
Since it has them all over the place and you won't have a problem finding one.
Amen.
So show me one.
Amen.
Why do they say that? Unbelief. It is this pretense of unbelief. It's this charade of unbelief. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts.
Amen.
And Christ is trying to reveal that to them. So sad. You see, unbelief twists the Bible to justify its unbelief. Judge not. Judge not. Judge not. You're not supposed to be judgmental. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
In fact, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. We are to judge. We're just not to hold others to a judgment we're not willing to hold ourselves to. That's what Matthew 7 is saying. Read it. Why do they say that? To justify their unbelief. I don't believe that. The hardness of the heart. You see, this can happen with the saved, with the unsaved, with not wanting to be saved, but with the saved as well.
Right.
Tithe. That's Old Testament. That tithe. No. That's not what the Bible says. It does say it.
Amen.
It does. What is the root of all this all? Unbelief. You know, we're finding these Jews, just like the liberals of today, that do all kinds of things to justify their unbelief, the pride of unbelief, the perception of unbelief, and the pretense of unbelief. So I ask you today, this morning, very, very simply, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, why?
Amen.
Why? God has given us everything we need. Even a child can believe it. A child, a four-year-old can get saved. It's that simple. It's so confusing. It's not confusing.
Right.
What you're showing evidence of is a heart that's hard with unbelief.
Amen.
But here's the beauty of it. We can change from unbelief to belief.
Praise the Lord.
In a moment.
Hallelujah.
By simply trusting.
Amen.
His word.
Praise the Lord.
Will you do that today?
Amen.
God help us. Let's pray.